Ezekiel was born under the reign of the good King Josiah in Judah. He grew up listening to the prophecies of Jeremiah. As the weeping prophet told of Judah's coming judgment, Ezekiel listened with great anguish over the fate of his people. Then in 609 BC, Josiah died, and once again, Judah returned unto wickedness. In 605 BC, Ezekiel, at the age of 17, witnessed the approach of Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian king was returning with his army after having defeated the Egyptians. He demanded the loyalty of Judah and took the first round of captives at this time. Included in this group were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a sad day for Judah to witness the likes of such men being taken from her borders. Over the next 8 years, Judah continued to plunge deeper and deeper into wickedness. Jeremiah continued to warn the people, but they would not listen. Then in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar returned once again and laid siege against Jerusalem when the king of Judah decided to rebel against him. At this time, 10,000 of the best that Judah had to offer were taken off into captivity. Ezekiel, now 25, was a part of this group. At age 30, Ezekiel was called by God to be a prophet. He was with the rest of the captives along the banks of the river Kebar. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." God told Ezekiel that the people would not listen to him. It had been years since they had listened unto God, and they would not listen unto him now. Yet Ezekiel was not to be discouraged by the people's lack of response. God would not hold him accountable for the people's actions. He had been given a message by God to proclaim. But if he failed to proclaim that message, he would be viewed as being just as rebellious as the people. At the end of the vision, Ezekiel once again found himself along the banks of the Kebar River. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Then I came to them at the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Kebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days." Ezekiel would never view himself or his people the same way. The burden of the message that he had been given was pressing upon his soul with great conviction. The Bible tells us that he literally sat there along the banks of this river for a solid week, unable to do anything. The scripture says that he was astonished. He was overwhelmed. Of course, we find in the Bible that God gave Ezekiel this time period to regroup himself, if you will. But after the end of that week, God told him to arise, that now that it was time for him to complete the task that he had given him. What was this message that caused the prophet such great anguish? Ezekiel was called to prophesy to a displaced people. They were fragments of a shattered nation, remnants of broken homes. Yet despite their current circumstances, they were unwilling to repent and return once again unto the Lord. They did not believe that Jerusalem would be destroyed or that an entire nation would be placed in captivity. Ezekiel had the responsibility to let the people know that because of her wickedness, Judah would indeed be placed in captivity and Jerusalem would be destroyed. In fact, many of them would never see their homeland again. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, Ezekiel was given a message of comfort for the people. A remnant would return to the land. But more importantly, the Messiah would come. And through the redemptive work of the Messiah, a displaced and broken people could be made whole. As motivation in his work, God gave Ezekiel the following words of encouragement in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 5. "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Regardless or the people's actions. Ezekiel's efforts would not be in vain. The people would know God's truth. Today, God still has a message to be told. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We have the matchless words of Jesus today. Whereas Ezekiel and the other prophets only had a partial understanding of the things to come, we have God's completed word today. We have a better covenant established upon better promises. Our message today is not to a displaced nation. It is to a world that has been displaced from God due to sin. As we look around, we see all of the wickedness that exists in the world today. So many people seek to mock God and encourage others to do so as well. Many times we feel overwhelmed, like Ezekiel. No one's listening today, the tempter says. Give up, you're not doing any good, he says again. In our attempts to tell others of the gospel, we have many highs and lows. There are times that it seems when someone is oh so close to obeying the gospel, then the devil comes and takes the word from their heart. And as if that was not bad enough, there are times in which there are members of the body of Christ who depart from the faith. They allow the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life to choke the word. Yes, there are times that we get overwhelmed. And like Ezekiel, we become astonished for a period of time. There may be even times in which we become ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Through these highs and lows, we must persevere. We, like Ezekiel, have been given a message to proclaim. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church, the body of Christ, is to declare to a lost and dying world the glorious gospel of Christ. It is our task that God has given us. In the darkness of night, the church appears as a city set on a hill. As Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the epistles known and read of all men. We are laborers in the vineyard of God, seeking to bring in the harvest before the season is over. The direction that our society is headed seems bleak, to say the least. There's a rapid decline in belief in God today. In fact, statistics show that among the denominations, they are losing young adults today at a rate of 61%. These people do not believe that the Bible is a book relevant to life today. They have been taught in the educational system that life evolved instead of being created by God. They're like Nicodemus when Christ was speaking unto him of the new birth. And because Nicodemus could not understand what Christ was saying, he said unto him in John chapter 3 and verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? They have rejected the historical accuracy of the creation account found in Genesis, and they do not believe the spiritual teachings of the Bible either. Through the constant rejection of the teachings of God's Word, the denominations have raised generations of young people to distrust the Bible. They believe in evolution, a woman's right to have an abortion, the legalization of homosexual marriages, and the list goes on. They have no foundation for the authority of God's Word. And as a result, they believe that it is an accurate and inaccurate book. Yet, there's a glimmer of hope. The moral decline of our society seems to be opening the eyes of some of the people and denominations. Brother Brent Hickey shared an article a while back written by a Methodist preacher entitled, Why the Churches of Christ Were Right After All. In the article, he addressed the singing, the name, the Lord's Supper, the church, and the simplicity of following the Bible only. Having been raised as a Methodist myself before learning the truth and obeying the gospel of Christ, I cannot express to you the excitement and the hope that such an article brings to me. In recent months, I've also read statements from Baptist preachers as well as preachers from other denominations. Now, many of them have begun to point out the lack of scriptural authority for things such as youth groups and Sunday school. They began to call for a literal interpretation of the creation account in Genesis. They began to recognize the distinction between the roles of a man and a woman, and they've called for a return to God's pattern for the family. Maybe, just maybe, they'll recognize the need to go even further. Yes, the ills of society are great, but the darker the night, the greater that the light of the church shines. Our enemy may be great, but greater is He who is with us. As Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Through trials and tribulations and persecutions, the church still stands and will continue to stand until Christ returns to gather His people home. Our task is not complete. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Christ said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest." The harvest is great, and we need all laborers in the field. Each and every member of the body of Christ has a role to serve, has a task to perform, has a talent that they can use for the Lord. And we have such a great opportunity today to reach so many people with the truth. We have methods that we can use, such as the radio, the newspaper, the television, the internet. And through the use of these things, we can put the gospel on continual display before so many people. And certainly I agree with the use of these things and believe that we should do everything that we can with all of our capabilities to take advantage of these methods and to constantly display the gospel. But we should never allow them to take the place of our own personal responsibility to live a life that professes godliness and to always be willing to give any man an answer who asks a reason for the hope that is within us. Let us remember our brothers and sisters in the first century as we read of them in the book of Acts. And the Bible tells us that as a great persecution began to arise within Jerusalem, that many of them were forced to flee. And the Bible says that as they left and went into other places, that they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ. And we find later on in the book of Acts, as they entered into a certain city and their enemies sought to stir up the people against them, they said, "Behold, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And the church can still turn the world upside down today. All it requires is the best effort that each and every one of us has to give. And the Lord expects no less than that." Ezekiel had a great task before him, and we can learn from his example. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." His efforts were not in vain. Regardless of the people's response, due to Ezekiel's dedication and commitment to the Lord, they knew that there had been a prophet among them. Brothers and sisters, if we show forth the same dedication and commitment to the Lord today, the world will know that the church is among them.